Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. It is a beautiful day, beautiful sunny day to come and worship the Lord in the house of the Lord. Would you stand this morning with us as we sing, My Redeemer Lives. Put your hands together and we'll sing, I know he rescued my soul.
I know he rescued my soul. His blood covered my sin. I believe. My shame is taken away. My pain is healed in his name.
Stars, I see your majesty displayed. In the heavens, all your wonders are proclaimed.
I see your fame.
I see your fame in all of the earth, and I seek to know the ways of your heart.
Through the seas
and open skies, I hear your praise. As a shout of all creation lifts your name.
My Jesus, my Savior.
My Jesus, my Savior. Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. Tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing in power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your
Jesus.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love.
My comfort, my shelter. We have in you, Lord. We come and we worship and we stand before you, Lord. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, you know each and every one of our situations, our circumstances, the reasons why we are here, the difficulties, Lord, we face, the trials and the joys and the mountaintops. And you sent your Son, Lord, that you could reconcile us to you. Lord, we ask as we continue on in worship, Lord, that you would open our hearts, Lord. Open our minds, Lord, to receive your message, Lord. And draw us closer to you. In your name. I have a maker. Let's sing that this morning.
My life was in his hands.
You may be seated. Right now, we're going to go before the Lord in prayer. And I want to encourage you in this time to lift up the things that have been difficult this week. I want to encourage you to use this time to lift up the family, the friends, the neighbors who you know. Maybe they asked you to pray for them today, and certainly use this time for yourself too. Father, thank you for bringing us here again this morning to worship as your family, as your children. Lord, we thank you that you are the God, the only God, who hears our prayers. You know why each tear falls. And so we trust you with these things that we lay at your feet this morning, Lord. We trust you. And so we ask you, Lord, would you be with those right now who are walking through grief? Lord, we ask that you put your hand of healing on their heart. We ask that you show them that you are their comforter and always have been, even in this difficult time. Lord, be with those who are struggling with fear, whether it's related in the home or in the workplace, Lord. You're bigger than these things. Give them your confidence. Lord, would you also be with our children as they go back to school, and also the children in the homes who are getting ready to homeschool, Lord. There's a lot of challenges. There's a lot of challenges in the homeschooling and in the schools, Lord. But Lord, give patience, give peace, give your comfort. Lord, we lay all these things at your feet, Lord. And we also know that you hear the things that we just don't have words for. We know that the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf for these things. So we lay it all at your feet, Lord, because we know it's only for you. We can't give it to anybody else. It is so heavy, it would weigh them down. So we give it to you, Lord. We thank you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, for those who don't know. And you will find me running the Shepherd 100 classes. I offer counseling in the church. And the other thing that I do on Sunday mornings is you'll find me back at the prayer chapel. And so if you would like to sit down with a pastor this morning and have prayer, I would gladly do that. But right now, if you would you turn to the screens for the Good News Mystery Box?
Hey, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back once again to Shepherd of the Hills. Somebody suggested I check out Lake Hillier, and what makes this lake so special is that it's actually pink. Like, you can take a cup and dip the water out, and the water is actually pink inside the cup. It's formed by microorganisms that are alive inside of the water. So it's not pink lemonade. I'm definitely not going to drink it. Well, boys and girls, I have my mystery box here today, and inside of it, you have sent me something that I can turn to a message about Jesus. So let's see what's inside that can do that today. This, boys and girls, is a nose plug? No, I think this is a earpiece that you use as like a phone. So it would get over your head like this, and you can talk into it like a cell phone. So that's some pretty cool technology. I'll be honest, I don't know how these work. Something about Bluetooth, whatever that is. But boys and girls, this, I don't know what to call it. Headset phone is a Bluetooth phone that they can talk to somebody on the phone with. And I think about how cool it is that I don't even know how this works, but using tools like this, I can talk to people all around the world. And we live in an amazing age, boys and girls, where we can talk to somebody who is literally on the opposite side of the globe from us on the phone using a device just like this. And it's great to think about that we have the ability to talk to people all the way around the world because we can share Jesus literally anywhere we go. So I want to encourage you, boys and girls, you don't have to share Jesus all the way around the world with a device like this. You can talk about Jesus with your parents, with your friends, with your family, or with people around the world. We're called to be the light of the world. The Great Commission is to go and to make disciples. I want to encourage you to do that this week, to go into the world using whatever means you have at your disposal to talk about Jesus. And with that in mind, let's pray. And Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for these kids. I'm thankful that you allow us to be a part of your mission, that you have given us the commission to go out and to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would empower us to do that, that you would embolden us to go out and share your name with those who we meet today. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to go see if this is waterproof. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless.
Well, good morning, everyone, once again. Glad you could all worship with us. If there's any kids in the sanctuary at this time, and I see a bunch, you are dismissed to go back to Children's Church in the care room. But once again, I wanted to welcome everyone. My name is Pastor John. I'm the Pastor John that Charles references sometimes on the screen. And I'm the worship pastor here, the music director. And we're glad that you could join us today, either in here in person, in the parlor, in the back, or even online. We stream this service as well, so we want to welcome you. If this is your first time visiting or you're returning after a long time away, we do have a gift for you. It looks like this. This is a drawstring backpack, so it ties up in the back. And there's some literature in there about the church. There is a coffee mug, I believe is what it is right now. Some movie tickets to the Boyertown State Theater, so you can enjoy a movie on us. Along with a coupon, a $5 gift card to our bookstore, all the way in the back in the parlor there. We have a lot of great resources to help you build your faith, including our Book of the Week, rather. We're doing something a little different this month. Book of the Week, which this week we're featuring Good News to the Poor. This is from Crossway by Tim Chester. This is all about how you can live out your faith practically and minister to those who might be less fortunate to us. It's very similar to the book we featured a couple weeks ago, which was, I forget what it was called, but it's very similar to that. We also have that book back there. And this book we featured as a book of the month, I think in 2020. So a lot of people probably haven't seen this one. But it is by Crossway. It's a very conservative publisher, one of our favorite publishers to work with. It's only $5. So if you're visiting, that coupon will buy you this book. And this book is out of print along with a lot of our other books that we featured this month. This is the last chance that you can get them. So if you would, take a look at that in the bookstore. As you came in, you passed by some wooden boxes. They're drop boxes. They have a little slot in the top that you can see there, and you could put your tithes, your offerings, any prayer requests that you might have on the little yellow card at the podium there or in the seat back in front of you. Those prayer requests, if you don't want to share them back in the prayer room, those prayer requests go to the staff throughout the week. You can mark that as confidential if you only want the pastors to see it. We'll pray for that throughout the week. We do every week. Along with the prayer requests that are brought up in the back, we pray for those as well. If I could direct your attention to our little bulletin, if you were able to get a little paper bulletin, I'm going to just highlight a couple things off of that. You can also pull up our church app, which is our Shepherd of the Hills church app. If you have your digital bulletin, you can also reference it there. But just a couple of things that are coming up. The first thing I want everyone to know about is our outdoor service, which is next week. Now, for you guys in this service, all you have to do is come at 11 o'clock, and we'll have service. If you feel like you wanted to come to an early service next week, well, unfortunately, there's only the one at 11 o'clock. It's a great opportunity to come and see a number of the people who come to the earlier services, come fellowship with them. We will have a fellowship picnic at the end of the service. That will be in the fellowship hall. Now, if the weather turns, and the weather is looking really good right now, but if the weather turns on us, we will just move everything inside. We'll still have one service. We'll meet in here. We'll pack everyone in like sardines, but we will have a great time fellowshipping and worshiping the Lord together in here. We do have a couple of things this week coming up. We have our H2O, that's His to Own youth group. Our junior and senior high will meet along with our H2O Kids Summer Camp. This is the last week for the Kids Summer Camp until they resume their normal schedule in September. But both of those start at 6:30. This week we will not have our verse-by-verse service. Pastor Colin is on vacation, some much-needed vacation. So it's a great opportunity for parents to come and drop your kids off and have a date night, maybe go to the movies. Maybe it'd be long enough if you go to the State Theater. That's not too far away. But again, we will not have the verse-by-verse service, and our kids will meet normally as scheduled. There are a couple of things that we don't have time to mention this morning, so please read your bulletin. There's men and women's ministry events coming up in September, so if you have any questions, feel free to ask any of the pastors, someone at the welcome desk back there. But it is the fourth Sunday of our month, and usually we will introduce our missionaries for the next month. So if I could direct your attention to the screens for our missions.
Good morning. I just wanted to remind everyone of our missions commitments for the month of September. First, we have Saeed and Habiba Bouiz, who are in Morocco. They always need prayers as far as safety goes, since Morocco is predominantly a Muslim nation. They do have a lot of individuals that they're helping to support in their faith. They need particular prayers in the area of church planting and also a youth ministry that has had some great success this year, so praises for them as well. We also have our vision project, which is Meaz Israel. So basically, this group helps to support individuals that are Messianic Jews that just really need help. In Israel, it's really difficult for individuals that are Christians and follow Jesus to get support when needed in healthcare and medicine and just all kinds of things, financial issues that come up. And so Meaz Israel helps those individuals in those times of need. So if you're able to help support, we appreciate that. Thanks so much.
All right. Well, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you now to turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. If you didn't bring one, that's okay. There's one right in the seat in front of you. But Habakkuk, chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. I actually preached on Habakkuk, chapter 2 a couple weeks ago and Habakkuk, chapter 1 back in January. But if you remember, Habakkuk is, in Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. And again, it's a minor prophet because of the length of the book, not because of the importance of the message. It is actually a very major message with a relevant theme for today. So as a review here, if you weren't here the last couple weeks, some information you need to know about Habakkuk, chapters 1 and 2, in order to appreciate chapter 3. First off, that verse 1 tells us that this is an oracle from Habakkuk. So that this is an oracle. The word oracle means an utterance or a burden. So Habakkuk here, as one of the prophets of God, gets a message from the Lord that he feels is literally a burden to his body that he has to share with others. Now, part of this message comes from the nation that he's living in. In the time that Habakkuk is living, he's living in a time of sin and corruption. At the time that he's living in, he had lived under the good king Josiah, who was the boy king who died too young. So Josiah, who was a good king who followed after the Lord and who brought the people back to God, he had witnessed a revival in his nation of people turning and praising the Lord. And then under King Josiah after him, the king came after him who did not follow after the Lord, who actually actively sought to bring the people away from Yahweh, from the one true God. So that is where Habakkuk is right now. He has lived under a revival, and now here he is living in a time of sin, of licentiousness, of apostasy, where the nation has actively chosen to walk away from the Lord. So he is writing this book. And remember, Habakkuk here is a book of questions. A book of questions. So Habakkuk's first question was, why, Lord, in the light of this evil, why do I look around and see wickedness? Why, when I look around and see how terrible my nation has become, why do you do nothing? God's response is, I am raising up the Chaldeans, an even more evil nation than you are, to bring judgment upon Israel. So in response to this, Habakkuk asks the question, okay, then when, Lord? When will this judgment come? And he actually isn't given an answer to the question of when. Because God's response is, I will judge this nation when it's time. And by that, I mean he is waiting here for as many people as possible to repent and turn back to him before he brings judgment upon the nation. So we pick up today in chapter 3 of Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this. This is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your works. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The first thing we're told here, this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Now, what is a prayer? What is the purpose of prayer? If you're a believer here this morning, if you've been to church for a long time, you've heard that prayer is important in the life of a believer. So my question to you is, why? Why is prayer important? What is prayer? Why do we do it? Why is it so paramount for a Christian to spend time in prayer with the Lord? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray by saying this. Pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now this is Jesus here. He is teaching his disciples how to pray. Again, this isn't Jesus' prayer because he doesn't have to pray for repentance for sins. He didn't sin. But he is teaching prayer. And in part of what he is teaching here is the importance of why to pray. Now, there are acronyms that I've used before when working with the youth group that help you to understand some of the components of prayer. One of the acronyms that I personally like the best is to pray. P-R-A-Y. You pray. U-P, you praise. P, you praise. You recognize who God is and whom you are praying to. You are praising God for who he is and for what he has done in your life. So when you pray, you P, you praise. R, repent. You recognize that you are a person who is sinful. That there have been things that you have done that have not been part of God's plan, not part of his design, that you wish you might not have done. So you repent, you turn back to the Lord, saying, God, I don't want to go after my sins. I desire to go after you. And then you ask. You ask the Lord for the things that you need. You ask him for your daily bread. You ask him to deliver you from evil. You ask God for anything that's on your heart that you desire of him. And then ultimately you pray, you P-R-A-Y, you yield. You understand that it is your desire that God's will be done, not your own. So we pray. There's also the acronym of HEART, H-E-A-R-T.
You honor God. You examine yourself. You ask for healing. You request things for others. You thank God for who he is. You have heart. You take the right path, P-A-T-H. You praise God once again. You apologize for your sins. You thank him for who he is. You ask him for help. You're also going to just focus on the facts, F-A-C-T-S. You can focus on your prayer. You give God adoration, bringing confession, offering thanksgiving, and with supplication, make your request known to him. These are all acronyms that you can use. If I went too fast through those and you want them later, let me know. I can give you them later on. I understand. I could probably do a whole sermon just on this, but I'm trying to help you understand as Habakkuk here, as he is praying to the Lord, he is, even though this is New Testament theology that was taken from, he is praying in the exact same things that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. He is recognizing first who God is. He calls them to repentance. He requests that the Lord would have mercy on his people. And then ultimately, he yields his life to God's authority. He prays to his heavenly Father. So, looking more at the idea of what prayer is and why we do it as believers, we understand that prayer has a very personal aspect for the life of a believer. Matthew 6:6 tells us, "But when you go to pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you." Prayer is a very personal thing. In secret, you go and have a communion, a connection with your Heavenly Father. Along with being personal, we understand part of the purpose of prayer is to give things to God. It says this in Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The first thing it says there in Philippians is do not be anxious about anything. Now, if you are sitting there this morning and you feel like you are a naturally anxious person, that you naturally worry about your kids, that you worry about your house, that you worry about your family and your friends and your dog and your car and the money and retirement, if you're honestly, a person who has that anxiety, I want to encourage you, you are not alone. You are no less of a Christian because you experience that anxiety. If people didn't experience it, Paul wouldn't write, "Don't be anxious." The reason why Paul writes that is he doesn't want you to be anxious. He recognizes the natural default of man is to worry about things of the future. So he says, hey, if you are feeling anxious right now, if that's your natural default setting, instead of feeling anxious, why don't you do this? And everything by prayer with supplications, with thanksgiving, bring it to your Heavenly Father. So if you're struggling right now with anxiety, I would encourage you in prayer to give it to the Lord. And even when we do not know what to pray for, we're told in Romans 8:26 that likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, I don't know about you, but there are a few moments in time in my mind that are kind of frozen there. I can remember exactly what was happening during these moments. For example, if I say 9/11 to you, if you are over the age of 23 right now, then you were alive for 9/11. You might not remember it, but you were alive. But for those of you who are 30 years old and older, you probably remember where you were on 9/11. See, I was actually in high school in Virginia, 9/11. I was at lunch. I came out to lunch. I was standing. I remember very distinctly standing with my arm on the wall. A teacher comes up from beside me and is like, "Hey, Charles, I want to let you know you're about to hear about this, but there was an attack at the Pentagon. There's a plane that flew into the building. I don't have any more details than that, but you're going to hear about it soon. I wanted to make sure you were aware." And why that mattered to me, my dad actually worked at the Pentagon on 9/11. And I remember getting that news, and I remember being where I was, and I remember going, "I don't know what to do with that information." How do you process that? What do you think? What do you say? I didn't know what to do. I knew I should pray, but I didn't have the words to speak. I didn't know what to pray for. Unfortunately for me, I have the Spirit that intercedes on my behalf. God knew what I wanted, knew what I needed, even though I was unable to share it. Similarly, another story, my wife and I had been married for a little while. My twin brother, Mark, was a missionary overseas. All right? I will start up front here. He doesn't die at the end. I forgot to mention that last service. So my brother Mark is a missionary overseas, and he is in another country, and I get a message that he actually has contracted malaria, which, if you know, malaria is actually a pretty serious disease. So he had contracted malaria, and they weren't sure he was going to make it. He had 105 fever. He was having hallucinations and delirious. They had called for an ambulance, but he was 3 hours away from the closest hospital. So 3 hours for the ambulance to get to his place, 3 hours to get back, 6 hours at best. I get that news, and of course, he is still at the place where they're staying at the time, where they called for the ambulance. I don't know what to pray for. I know I want to pray, God, heal him, but God, I'm overwhelmed at that moment. And again, I don't know how to pray or what to pray for, but I turn to my Heavenly Father, and His Spirit intercedes on my behalf. Perhaps you've been at that point in your life before, where you've reached the point where you know you should pray, but you don't have the words to speak. I encourage you once again, your Heavenly Father already knows. If you are a believer here this morning, the Spirit dwells within you, and He intercedes on your behalf before God. Now, Matthew 6, 7 through 8 tells us, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask." The Pharisees had this issue where they would go out in the public and they wanted people to think how righteous and how great they were. So when they prayed, they literally got everyone's attention. "Look at me, look at me, look at me. Awesome prayer." And that's how they prayed. The purpose wasn't to give any glory to God. It wasn't to connect with the Lord. The purpose of their prayers was to draw attention to themselves. And as Jesus here is speaking, and Matthew records, he makes it very clear, when you are praying, the purpose isn't for everyone to look at you. God already knows everything you're going to ask before you ask it. The purpose of prayer is not to tell God some new information. He's omnipotent. He already knows what you're going to ask for. The purpose of prayer, then, is not to give Him a new information, but it is to acknowledge who He is. You are recognizing who God is. The God you're praying to has sovereignty, authority over your life, and you are literally taking that burden that you feel upon yourself and giving it to Him in prayer. Now, I go through all this to explain this is where Habakkuk is right now. He has a very personal prayer that he is praying to his Heavenly Father. Now, he's going to share his prayer with the nation, and he is anxious. He's worried. He looks around. He sees his nation, and he doesn't like what he sees. Can anybody here relate to that? You look around. You see the nation. You look around, and you don't like the economy. You don't like the schools, the politics, the morality of the nation as a whole. You look around, and you don't like what you see. As Habakkuk here looks around, doesn't like what he sees, do you know what he does? He prays. Again, I want to encourage you, if you look around and you see a nation, you don't like what you are seeing right now, dedicate your prayer life, dedicate time in your prayer life to praying for your leaders in your nation, to praying for your local leaders, to ask God to give them wisdom, to give them direction, to soften their hearts, that if they don't know Him, that they could come to know Him. Because ultimately here, Habakkuk understands the Lord has told him that judgment is coming. So he offers here a prayer unto God, not of new information, but of a way of aligning his heart with that of his Heavenly Father's. And we're told here that this is according to Shigionoth. What is Shigionoth? Is that a word you guys use very often? It's not an English word. So it says here this is according to Shigionoth. And what this phrase actually indicates to the reader is that not only is this a prayer of Habakkuk, it's also a song or a poem. Shigionoth can literally be translated as a passionate song with a rapid change in rhythm. So the prophet here has written this, and he's writing his personal prayer to God, but he's also writing to a nation that he sees has walked away. And he's writing in such a way that he is using a rhyme scheme or words that will connect in their brain that hopefully they will remember. I'm sure you've had this experience before where you have that one song that gets stuck in your head that you just can't get out. Now, that is exactly what Habakkuk is hoping will happen with his poem, with his song, that the nation will hear it, it will catch in their minds, and that they will begin to process what he is saying to the Lord in prayer. So with that in mind, he begins off by saying, "Oh Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. Oh Lord, do I fear?" The very first thing we have here is a recognition by Habakkuk of who he is praying to. He is praying to the capital L-O-R-D, Lord, the God of Israel. Again, remember here, Habakkuk has watched his nation turn away from Yahweh. They have turned away from God. They have intentionally decided to no longer follow after him as their God. So Habakkuk is making it very clear, I am not praying here to Moloch. I'm not praying to Baal. I am not praying to the Asherites. I am praying to you, Israel's God, Yahweh. He is very clear that my prayer goes out to the one who is over all things, who has actual control of my life. And then it says here that he did so in fear. The word fear here is a reverence for the Lord. He is placing God in a position above himself, recognizing that he is lower. Now, when you pray, do you have a prayer of reverence? See, it's very easy when we pray to go about a rote and recited prayer. Perhaps at dinner, you've done this prayer before. You sit down with your family, someone goes to pray, "Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for our food that we can join together as a family. Blessed food of our body, in Jesus' name, amen." Have you prayed that prayer before? I have. Many, many times. It's not a written prayer, but it's a prayer that I've recognized, and I mean all the words in that prayer. But the reality is I haven't given God the reverence that he is due. I just began with, "Oh, dear God." What I should have said was, "Dear God, I thank you, Lord, for who you are. I recognize what you have done in my life. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from my sins. Thank you, Lord, for creating me. I place you in a spot above myself because I know that you are God who loves me and who cares for me." Do you have reverence for the Lord when you pray? Habakkuk here did. He acknowledged that he's praying to Yahweh and he is giving him a place of reverence. It says here, "In the midst of the years, to revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." His prayer here, once again, is one of revival. He has seen revival. Under Josiah, he saw revival. Again, when you look around at your nation, do you take time to actively pray for revival? That the Lord would work in the hearts of individuals, that they would turn to him and give them their lives so that he can work in their lives and bring about their good, not their harm. See, God here, he wants the same thing Habakkuk wants. God desires that the people would turn back to him. His desire is that the people would hear his name and remember what he has done and turn to him so that he can save them. That's who God is. But even here, as he prays in Habakkuk chapter 1 for the judgment of people, here he prays for God's mercy because his heart has changed. Habakkuk here, once again, is a book of prayer. In Habakkuk chapter 1, he says, "Why do I see mercy, or why do I see wickedness?" In chapter 2, he asks, "When will things happen?" And here in chapter 3, he recognizes that judgment's coming, and he asks God, "God, wait just a little bit longer. God, if you could just show mercy for a little bit longer, maybe somebody else will come back to you." Again, do you pray for your neighbors that they would come to know Jesus? I would encourage you, if you're not doing that already, take time. Pray for your community, for your neighbors, for your leaders. Pray for our governor. Pray for those who are in authority, who God has placed there, praying that God will touch their hearts and they can come to know him. As we continue on here, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, "Now God came from Teman, and the Holy One from the Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praises. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plagues followed at his heels. He stood and he measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble." In verse 3, where it says that God came from Teman. The word Teman here is a location. We're going to get to it in a second. But did you notice the word Selah in verse 3? That God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Again, Selah is one of those words that we don't use. It's not an English word. The word is a verb. It can literally be translated as to exalt or to lift up. It can also be a call to stop and to listen. It's a musical direction indicating an interlude or a pause. So as he is writing this prayer, as he's praying this prayer to his Heavenly Father, he writes it down as a poem for the benefit of others. And as I said here before, Teman is mentioned here in verse 3. Now this is a city located within the territory of the Edomites. And if I'm looking around out there, I say Edomites, and no one's eyes give me any recollection that they know what I'm talking about. The Edomites here are actually an important nation. The Edomites come from a man named Esau. Now you might know Esau. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the patriarchs of the Israelite nation. Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob. Now Jacob has a brother, a twin brother, in fact. Oh, fun fact, if you don't have a twin, you should get one. Twins are awesome. But so we have here Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now Jacob has a brother named Esau. Now these two guys could not have been more alike, more disalike. They weren't alike at all. That's what I was trying to say. They're not alike at all. You have Esau. Esau is a man's man. All right? Esau is a hunter. Esau's father tusses a sheepskin and thinks it's his son's arm. That's how much of a man Esau is. And then you have Jacob. Jacob is a mama's boy. He prefers to be in the tent with his mom talking to the ladies. You have Jacob and Esau. When you hear that, you think, oh, God's going to pick the man's man, obviously. But God chooses Jacob. Jacob to be the one who would make the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I say all of this because it's important to recognize, as Habakkuk here is talking to these people, they all associate with one of those 12 tribes. Now, he is saying here that even back before we were 12 tribes, when there was Jacob, when there was Esau, there was God. Even before we were founded as a nation, the God that I am praying to this day is the God who was there. He's the God who came from Teman. He's the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now, Paran here, interestingly enough, is also talked about in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. It says this in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, that the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran and came from the tens of thousands of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. So when they hear this, when they hear that he came from Mount Paran, the first place that they're thinking about would have been Mount Sinai. As he makes this connection here, the Israelites hear, okay, he is praying to the God who was before we were a nation. He is praying to the God who established us as a nation. The God who was there at Mount Sinai is the exact same God who is going to bring them into the promised land and help them in the conquest. We'll talk about the conquest here in just a minute. But the implication here, once again, is fascinating. As Habakkuk looks back, he recognizes who God is and what he has done for his nation as a whole. In verse 5, it says, "Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. The eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways." God's power was displayed in Egypt. The reference here to pestilence and plagues is best connected with God's work in Egypt, with the plagues that befell the Egyptian nation. Now, you might not have known this, but each of those 10 plagues that are referenced in the Bible was a direct attack on one of the gods of Egypt. The god Hapi, H-A-P-I, pronounced Happy, was the Egyptian god of the Nile. So with that very first plague, by turning the Nile to blood, God showed his superiority to the god of Happy. Heket was the Egyptian god of fertility, water, and renewal, often depicted with the head of a frog. So what does God do next? He sends a plague of frogs upon the nation. Geb was the Egyptian god of the dust, and so the Lord calls forth from dust gnats with which to inflict upon the Egyptians. Capri was the god of creation, depicted with the head of a fly. There were swarms of flies that God sent upon the people. Hathor was the goddess of love and protection, depicted with the head of a cow. So the Lord sent a plague upon the livestock of Egypt. Isis was the goddess of medicine and peace, so the Lord inflicted the people with boils. Nut was the god of the sky, and so the Lord sent down from the sky hail and lightning and fire. Seth was the god of the storm and of the desert and of disorder. And so God sent out locusts to destroy the crops and create chaos. Ra was the sun god. And so the Lord caused darkness in midday. Pharaoh, seen as the ultimate power of Egypt, considered to be a god among men, believed to have been a manifestation of God made flesh, God caused his firstborn son to die. Now, as the Israelites here, as they hear this song, as they hear this prayer, they remember who God is. They remember that they had a God who called them in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who brought them to Egypt for safety, who then delivered them from Egypt when it became too hard, who brought them to Mount Sinai. And the very next thing he says here, in verse 11, that the sun and the moon would stand still in the place at the light of your arrows, at the speed, at the flash of your glittering spear. If you want to read a cool story today, I would encourage you to go and have a look at Joshua chapter 10. It's literally a story of when the sun stood still. We'll come to that in a second. So we have here these phases where God has worked in the lives of his people. Before they were a nation, when they were in imprisonment, he brought them out and he brought them to Sinai. He brought them into the promised land. And it says here in verse 6, as we read this in verse 6, it says, he stood and he measures the earth. And I like the contrast here between the God that is in heaven and the God that stands and measures the earth. As if to say, God was up in the heavens and now has come down and literally step by step walks around to take measure of all that he sees around him. As God is going to be the one to judge, it is showing here that his judgment is true. Because he has measured the worth of each individual and found each one lacking. What a picture of who God is, that God doesn't just sit up from top and look down, but he actually walks with his creation. Habakkuk 3:8 says this, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your indignation against the sea? When you rode on horses, on your chariots of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. Again, you split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. All of this poetic language here, once again. The rhetorical question is being asked, God, were you angry with the sea when you struck it? When you caused Moses to have his staff hit the water and the waters to divide, were you angry with the sea? Obviously not. But what you did show was your power over your creation. So again, as Habakkuk writes this, he is telling the people that the God that you have walked away from has absolute authority on earth. That God is greater than everything that they have seen, and he is greater even still than the problems that they are facing. As I said before in verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still. And again, if you want to read a cool story, check out Joshua chapter 10. It's a fascinating story about how God worked in the lives to bring deliverance to that people. Because in Joshua, you have the conquest nation. And in Joshua chapter 10, the people need more time. So they pray out to God, and God literally freezes the sun in place. So they have more time to defeat their enemies. An example, once again, of how God had delivered their people. And again and again and again, as Habakkuk writes this, he is talking about before they were a nation, God delivered them. When they needed help in Israel, God delivered them. When they were in the promised land and they couldn't succeed, God delivered them. Again and again and again, the focus is on God's deliverance. Because Habakkuk wants them to understand that as the Babylonians are coming to destroy us as a nation, God has told me this is coming to take place, even still, God can deliver us. We can still repent. We can still turn back. And God can still do what he does best. He delivers. Here, Habakkuk is trying to give God the honor and glory that he is due. He's trying to help the nation to understand the specific works that God has done for their nation. He is placing himself below God, giving God a place of authority in his life. He is trying to build the faith of those around him so that they turn once again in repentance to their Heavenly Father. And with that, we come here to the end. It says this in verse 12, that you march through the earth in fury. You thrashed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. The crux of this book can be found here in verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Again, all of these examples that he has shown them, he has shown how God has delivered the Israelites time and time again. He wants them to remember what God has done for his people. And what's really fascinating here, when it says, for the salvation of your anointed, this term, the anointed or the anointed one, is a singular term. It is not applying to the nation as a whole. Now, in the Old Testament, there are a handful of people who were actually anointed by God. King Saul being one of them. Saul was anointed by God. It's the reason why David refused to kill Saul, was because he was God's anointed, the one chosen by God. David was also anointed to be the next king of Israel. The idea of being anointed is God has chosen you for a specific calling and a specific purpose. And as New Testament believers, we hear that. And isn't it amazing to think that God sent his anointed, Jesus Christ, to come down and save his people from their sins? That's the God that we worship here today. The one who sends his very anointed to take the punishment for our sins. God is doing all of this to prepare the way for Jesus. Now in verse 16 it says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Habakkuk here showed the proper response of a man who's praying appropriately to the Lord. Under the Lord's sovereign power, he recognizes his own weakness, his own inability to do anything in this situation, and he has turned to his heavenly Father. The prophet here has reminded the people that the Babylonian nation is coming, and that even though they come to destroy, that God is sovereign, that he has power, and he can save. In spite of this, he says in verse 17, though the fig tree should blossom, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the oil shall fail, and the field shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. In verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Do you know what he's just prayed? Can you comprehend what he's just said? Even in light of the fact that I know the Babylonians are coming, and that when they come, they are going to destroy all of our food, we will be a nation that is about to starve to death. Even in light of this, he says, I shall rejoice in the Lord. My question to you is how? How can he possibly rejoice in the face of this loss and destruction? And once again, it is because through prayer, he recognizes who God is. That even in judgment, even in death, even in the oppression that he sees coming, he understands who God is, that God is sovereign, that God still reigns, and that God is still good. Verse 19, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Habakkuk here isn't just using a positive attitude. Oh, it's going to get bad, but things will get better. That's not his goal. He doesn't believe that things are just going to get better on their own. He is praying here and recognizing that even in the light of these terrible things, that there is still a God who remembers him and who is greater than them all. Now, if that is where you are today, if you're looking at a diagnosis that seems insurmountable, perhaps you're in a valley right now where the walls are so high that you can't see your way out of. You're struggling with something that has been weighing you down for years, and you don't know what to do. I want to encourage you. As Habakkuk did, as he watched his nation about to come and be invaded, he turns to the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, you are my strength. Make the Lord your strength today. As we tie this book together, remember here that Habakkuk is a book of questions. The questions of, why does evil seem to prosper? How long until the wicked shall be judged? It's also a book of answers. We are encouraged to remember here that God is sovereign. Remember that he has delivered his people and he is able to do so again. So as we prepare to leave here today, we cling to the fact that the Lord must be our strength. He must be our wisdom and our direction, that the reason why we pray is to align our heart with that of our Heavenly Father's. When we pray, we do so with the hope that our Heavenly Father's will become ours. So with that in mind, let's pray. And gracious Lord, we do thank you for this day. We praise you for who you are. We recognize, Father, that apart from you, we would be stuck in our sins, unable to save ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for your anointed one, Jesus, who brings salvation for anyone who would call upon his name, who would place their faith in him. We thank you, Lord, for this book of Habakkuk. As we look at it and read through it, and we've studied just some of the things that you have to teach us through this thousands of years old book, understanding, Lord, that you were a God who saves, that you were a God who has delivered his people, and Father, ultimately, that you were a God who is sovereign over all things. As we prepare to leave from here, I pray, Lord, that we would be in prayer for our nation, that we would be actively seeking to share your name with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family. Father, that others could come to know who you are. I'm thankful, Lord, for your mercy, that you choose not to judge us, but that you are patient in judgment, waiting for as many people as possible to come and place their faith in you. Thank you, Lord, for once again for who you are and what you've done in our lives. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please rise as we conclude our service in song?
Shout to the Lord.
Shout to the Lord of the earth. Let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the sea.
Nothing compares to the promise we have in you, that glorious promise, Lord, that one day we will live with you forever and ever, Lord. We thank you, we praise you. Keep us safe as we leave from here, Lord. Bring us back again to worship you, either in this place or around your throne. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget, there is no verse-by-verse service, but the kids will meet 6:30. God bless. Go in peace.